You people are alive and well today. I think they were still asleep in here at 9 o'clock today. I really do. I want you to thank the worship team if you can. And we have three campuses. The people watch online on Agua Dulce and Woodland Hills here in Porter Ranch. We have people indoors. We have people outdoors. We have people watching on the internet, listening on the radio, television. Several people, they write me from all over the world. Someone, a lady named Pauline, wrote me this week from Huntington Beach, and she told me she's 80, she's in her 80s, like 85, but when she was a young girl, she went to my grandfather's church back in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and she's been watching every week online. I want to welcome Pauline to our service today. And then there's a lady named Mary, who is the caregiver for my in-laws, Ronnie and Darlene Epps, back in Kansas City, and they have been having some tough times physically, and they have a caregiver. And just because they're my in-laws, they got her watching every weekend. So Mary's watching from Kansas City. I want to welcome Mary. And one more. I got a buddy named Tim. His name is Tim Venturi, and he's the son of the great famous golfer Ken Venturi. And Tim Venturi lives in Indian Wells, California. He watches every weekend, and without fail, he'll always write me a note just telling me how much he enjoyed the sermon. So I want to welcome Tim Venturi and all the people all around the world. Let's thank all the people who are with us. How many of you are Dodger fans? You're Dodger fans. Did you watch that game last night? It was pretty amazing. That was an amazing game. And I blame, you know, some people skipped church last night to watch that game. I blame those people who skipped church for that loss last night. But I hope they win today, and I hope they win the World Series. Amen? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. We have any Raider fans in the church? I just want to know. There's one right here. How many Raider fans we have? A couple? Yeah, you're embarrassed, aren't you? You're embarrassed. Well, all you Raider fans need to be rebaptized today, right after church. We want to rebaptize you. We've been studying through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an incredible study. Today, chapter 6 is a passage that is the culmination of everything we have studied thus far. I do want to catch those of you that are new up to speed, and if you've been with us every week, you'll know this material. But Nehemiah, who this book is about, lived in an area. He was what's called an exiled Jew. He was not born in the land of Israel. What had happened 130 years before this story took place, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, which is a world power, came to Jerusalem. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. And they destroyed all the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And then they carried the Jews who lived there about 1,000 miles across the hot desert sands to the land of Babylon, where the Jews were held in captivity. And several things happened, but Persia, which was another world power, eventually conquers Babylon. And the Persians were freer in their cooperation with the Jews who lived in that area. Nehemiah, of course, was born during that period in captivity. He raised up to where he was a cupbearer for the king, King Artaxerxes of Persia. And Nehemiah, this is all back in chapter 1, he gets word that the walls in Jerusalem are still lying in ruin. It's been 130 years and the walls are still destroyed. And Nehemiah gets word about this and he seeks God's blessing and he seeks the king's favor to return to Jerusalem to rebuild those walls. And after garnering favor and passports, Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem. And the very first thing that he does is he inspects the walls and sees the work that needs to be done. Nehemiah chapter 3, he organizes all the people, and they begin to rebuild those walls. Nehemiah chapter 4, the resistance and attacks come from those who do not want the walls rebuilt, but Nehemiah has to reorganize the people again to keep the project moving forward. Last week, chapter 5, Pastor Kyle did a great job, a wonderful job, explaining other obstacles that needed to be addressed. And so that leads us here to chapter 6. We're going to see three major parts to this captivating biblical story of Nehemiah rebuilding these ancient walls of Jerusalem. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes, and I hope you are. First thing that we see is this opposition, what I call opposition galore. We have seen over and over again throughout this story, at every turn, there is this opposition. We know that Nehemiah, according to Nehemiah 2, verse 18, we know that he's doing a good work. We know this is a good thing to do. We also know that these troublemakers keep attempting to derail him at every turn. And we see these troublemakers in chapter 2. We saw them in chapter 4. And here we are in chapter 6. These three troublemakers, you should know their names by now, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem keep raising their ugly attempts to thwart the work of God. They ridiculed Nehemiah. They mocked the Jews. They threatened the workers physically. They tried almost everything they could to derail the work of God. I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. I want to show you a few verses where we're introduced to these three unsavory characters. Verse 1, Sanballat. Everybody say Sanballat. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, let me go to chapter 6. I'm in chapter 4. Look, it just says the same thing. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not yet set the doors in the gate. So they're almost finished. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of those little villages out there on that plain of Ono. I want everyone to say, oh no. Say that one more time. As I teach my grandchildren, uh-oh, spaghetti-o. That's oh no, spaghetti-o. Okay. Come meet us on the plain of oh no. But the Bible says that they were scheming to harm me. Verse 3. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great work, a great project. I cannot go down. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you down there on that plane of oh no? Oh no, I'm not going to oh no. Verse 4. Now watch this. Four times they sent me the same message. And each time, I gave them the same what? The same answer. Verse 3 is one of my favorite lines in this entire book. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Four times, they said, hey, Nehemiah, come down off that wall. Nehemiah, come, let's go to the plain of Ono. Nehemiah, stop. Rebuilding that wall. Let's get together. Four times they said, come down off that wall. And four times Nehemiah said, send him the same message. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Oh, that's a powerful statement. Anytime you're trying to live for God, anytime you're trying to be like Jesus. Now, I'm glad that you're in church today. Give yourselves a hand. But Being in church does not make you a Christian. Just because you're here does not mean you're a Christian. I'm glad you're here, don't get me wrong. I wish the whole world was here today. But if you ever become a Christian, it's because you've made a decision to become a Christian. You have to look at everything, and you look at the world, and you look at Christianity, and you kind of think through it, and in your heart, you reach this point where you're going to put your faith and trust, and you just I'm going to give my life to Christ. It's a decision that you make. And any time you make a decision for God, for God's work, for God's kingdom, to work, to serve, to volunteer. It could even be the job that you have. You feel like that job was a God-given calling upon your life. Anytime you choose to do the work of God, there will always be the Sanballats and the Tobias and the Geshems, the people that will come alongside and mock you and ridicule you and threaten you and will attempt to derail you. That will always happen when you make that type of decision. This church right here, I believe, would be the largest church in the United States of America if the enemy had not derailed and discouraged so many of you and caused so many people to quit over the years. We know that Satan will do anything to thwart the work of God. We know that. And he'll use discouragement. He'll use division. He'll use diversion. He'll use distractions, anything in his arsenal to thwart the work of God. David Hawking tells the story that he was invited to preach at a particular church to do a series of evangelistic meetings. And one night, he stood up to preach, and he looked out over the audience, and he could tell that something was wrong. He could sense the bitterness and the division. He said nobody was singing, and nobody was responding. And even as he was preaching, he felt that no one was listening. And so right in the middle of his sermon, he just stopped and he closed his Bible. And he said, I have to ask what's wrong. Something's wrong here. I can feel it. The pastor sitting down on the front row about had a heart attack. And the pastor literally got up from his chair and came up and started talking to David Hawking on the platform. And he said, we've been having some problems in our church. And David Hawking said, well, what kind of problems are you having? And the pastor said, well, you're not going to believe this, but we're remodeling the church basement. And our church has become divided over what color we're going to paint the walls. And David looked at him like, are you serious? And he said, yes. He said, I know this sounds crazy. He goes, but some people just believe that we ought to paint those walls blue because blue is like the color of sky. And it kind of reminds us of heaven, the place where we're all going. And some people in our church think the walls should be painted green because green represents growth. And that's why we're having these classes down in the basement. And he goes, we've just become divided over the color of the paint in the basement. And David Hawking said, and you expect this meeting to do any good when that's all you care about? And then he said, does anyone in the audience know how to paint? And a little old man in the back stood up. And David Hawking said, I make a motion that we appoint that fellow right there to paint the basement, and he can paint the basement any color he wants, and the rest of us will just spend the rest of our lives criticizing him for the color that he chose. And they kind of laughed. And then he said, what we really ought to do is we all ought to go downstairs and paint those walls dark gray for the sin that's in this church. And from that point on, they had a pretty good meeting there at the church. Let's clap. Come on, somebody clap. See? You know, when I was a young man, just starting out in ministry, it never dawned on me how many people in the church would be negative and critical and petty. I literally spend every day, every waking moment of my life, whether I'm working, playing, dreaming, whatever I'm doing, I have one thought in my head: what can we as a church do to glorify Jesus Christ and make a difference in the city in which we live? That's the only thought I have. And all these years later, after battling so many people every week on certain issues, I now know that in every church, not just this church, they're in every church, are the naysayers and the criticizers and the troublemakers and the dividers and the distractors. People who sit around, there are people who sit around all week long and never lift one finger in the kingdom of God, and yet they want to show up from time to time and just cause trouble at every opportunity. Nehemiah was doing a good work. And four times his enemy said, come down off of that wall. And Nehemiah every time said, I can't come down off this wall. I'm doing a great work for God. What Nehemiah should have said, instead of you sitting out there and trying to get me off of this wall, why don't the three of you come up and join me on this wall and let's finish this project to the glory of God? Now, that's what he should have said. Which leads me to my second point. Now, stay with me, because what I'm getting ready to talk about next is another level. This is a whole nother level of opposition that we see next. And I want you to write this down. I call this the fear-mongering from Geshem. Fear-mongering from Geshem. Everybody say Geshem. Don't ever name your kid Geshem. Let's look at Nehemiah 6. Now, Nehemiah's up on the wall. He's working. Verse 4 says that four times, how many times? Four times they kept telling him, come down off that wall. Let's go meet on the plain of Ono. We got some things we want to talk about. He knew that they were just scheming to harm him. He says, I cannot come down. Tells them the same to four times. He says, I can't come down. I can't come down. I can't come down. Well, these guys are relentless. Look at verse 5. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message. Now this time in his hand was a what? It was an unsealed letter. What's the significance of an unsealed letter? Well, usually if a letter came and it had authority, it would have an emblem, it would be sealed. So you know that no one had tampered with it. But the text says that this letter was unsealed. It's kind of like an unsealed ballot. You vote, make sure you seal that ballot. You don't want anyone in there messing with it. Can someone say amen? So they bring this letter, it's unsealed, which means it anybody could write anything on it, right? But here's what the letter says. Now pay attention how this goes. It is reported among the nations. They didn't have internet back in those days, okay? So this thing's already starting out bad. The whole world, that's how the letter starts. And Geshem says it's true. I mean, if Geshem says it, it has to be true. You see where we're going here? That you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, which Geshem says are true, you are about to become their king, and you have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. Nehemiah said this in reply. He said, up your nose with a rubber hose. That's what he said. Just it's fun to just turn to your neighbor and say, up your nose with a rubber hose. I mean, it's getting deep in here. What does he say? Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making this stuff up. And pay very careful attention to verse 9, how it starts. They were trying to what? Frighten me. That's fear-mongering. Have you ever, I know you think you know what fear-mongering is. Have you ever looked up fear-mongering in the dictionary to see exactly what it is? I did. Can I show it to you? Here's what it says. Definition of fear-mongering. Deliberately spreading fearful, frightening, and exaggerated rumors of an impending danger to purposely arouse fear in order to manipulate the public. Have I seen that in this country? That sounds like normal operating procedures for every mainstream outlet in the United States of America. It's fear-mongering. And do you know what another word for fear-mongering is? It's lying. That's all it is, it's lying. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us there are seven things. Look at Proverbs 6. I'll put it on the screen. It says there are six things that the Lord just hates. There are seven that he detests. And I want to read them to you. Verse 17, number one on that list are haughty eyes. Number two is a lying tongue. The third thing that he hates are hands that shed innocent blood. He hates it. Verse 18, the fourth thing on that list is a heart that devises wicked schemes and feet that rush into evil. There's two more things on that list that he hates. Verse 19, one is a false witness who pours out lies. That's fear-mongering. That's Geshem. And the seventh thing on that list is what's called scandal-mongering. It's a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Verse 19 is a biblical description of fear-mongering and scandal-mongering, and God detests both of those things, those who delight in sowing discord. God can't stand that. Gerald Kennedy was a bishop in the United Methodist Church who served here in Los Angeles for two decades, and he tells the story. He was on a tour in Poland years ago. There were these old church buildings that they were touring that were built in the 13th, 14th, 15th century. And these churches were originally built by the Roman Catholic Church, but during the Reformation, they became Protestant churches. But after World War II, when a good many Germans were expelled from Poland, these churches were left standing empty, and the government in Poland gave some of these church buildings to the United Methodist Church. Thus, Gerald Kennedy, a bishop in the United Methodist Church, was over there touring and looking at these old churches. And he noticed that on the front door of some of those churches were these big iron rings with these chains. And these weren't door knockers. It was an iron chain on the ring on the front door of the church that had these chains. And he said, what are these iron rings on the front of the church door all about? And the tour guide said, well, a long time ago, if any member of the congregation had been found guilty of scandal mongering, they would take the congregant on Sunday morning and put a chain around their neck and chain them to the iron ring, and everyone who came to church on the Lord's day was supposed to spit on them. And Gerald Kennedy said, that's a little rough. But those old boys had the right idea. Think about it. Every scandal monger and fear monger chained to the church door on Sunday morning. Listen, there's always going to be people that cause trouble, who cause fear, people down below trying to get you to come down off that wall, people saying to you, stop doing that good work. You're never going to finish that. They'll do anything to stop the work of God. And I just want to tell you today, don't ever quit. Don't give up. Don't stop doing a great work for God. You need to know that the Bible says at the end of time that God is going to burn everything away anyway. And the only thing that will remain are the things that were done for God for the right reason and for the right motives. I have to tell you again, I apologize for taking your time, but about a month ago, I shared some of this with you. I know that we are doing a good work for God right here. Some of you argue about the silliest things, and I heard some people, they were like, the church, all you care about is the life of the unborn, and you don't really care for children after they're born. That is the silliest, that is an asinine statement is what that is. The church cares for people, listen to me, from the womb all the way to the tomb. We don't just like, we want to get a baby born and we don't do anything for the child the rest of its entire life. No, this church exists to serve people from the womb to the tomb. And we have 100 different ministries where we care for people. We'll host an event here in a few weeks. It'll be the largest thing in the entire state for foster care children. We host events for special needs children. We have a ministry called CPR, which stands for Christ Powered Recovery. It's a 12-step program that meets here at the church on Monday nights at 7 o'clock, led by an incredible man by the name of Jeff Duke, where they help people that are struggling through every addiction known to mankind. We have a ministry here at the church of people who get together and sew blankets. They make blankets, and then they take those blankets and give it to people who are in nursing homes, and they give it to people who are in the hospitals. Just so you know, we attempt to save people, not just physically, but spiritually, for all of eternity. We are doing a good work here at this church. I am convinced that because of this church, there is less gang violence in the city of Los Angeles. You take out all the churches in this city, there'd be a whole lot more gang violence. I'm convinced there's less graffiti in this city because of this church. He said, I see graffiti everywhere I go. I know you'd see a lot more if the church wasn't here. There'd be less murders. There would be less crime. There is less divorce in this city because of this church. There are less homeless people in this city because of this church. You say, well, man, everywhere I go, I see homeless people. I know there'd be a lot more if there wasn't for the church. There is less depression because of this church. There are less abortions in this city because of this church. There is less dysfunctional homes in this city because of this church. There is less racism because of this church. There is less racism. Oh, it's difficult to measure those metrics, but I know that there's a positive net effect in this city because of the work this church has done, the ripple effect of spiritual influence that has fallen upon this city. And the truth is that there are those in this city who oppose us. All the good things that we do, and yet people oppose us. They lie about us. You say, people don't lie about us. Have you ever read the Yelp reviews for this church? I looked at it one time. It about made me throw up. Because what I was reading, you could tell that the people that were writing what they were writing have never been inside this church. Because if you ever came in here, you couldn't write those types of nasty things. They're just people who, well, there's a church, Yelp reviews, let's bash that church. It's unbelievable. There are those in this city who wish to deny our First Amendment right to meet. I haven't told you this, but the city of Los Angeles comes out and fines us every single week because we're meeting. We've been open for almost 3 months, and they don't like skip or come once a month. They come out every week. Every week they fine us literally hundreds and hundreds of dollars because we've chosen to meet as a church. And we have to pay those fines, and we have a court date coming up, but we don't know where it's going to go from there. So, and again, this goes back to, we're here doing everything we can do to make a difference in this city, and yet there are still people who are against this, who wish to silence us, those who wish to marginalize us, those who wish we would just go away, those who wish to mock us and to ridicule. Listen, the Sanballats of the world will always be here. And if you ever feel like you're under attack, if you ever feel like quitting, not serving God any longer because of the naysayers, you need to pray what Nehemiah prayed. In verse 9, when he said, Lord, strengthen my hands. Now watch this, watch this. He's up there on the wall, and he's working, he's building, he's putting this. And up here, he's working, he gets these critics, the Sanballats, the Tobias, the Gezer. Hey, come down off that wall. I'm working. Now, I can't come down, I'm working here. Hey, come down off this wall. He's working here. Come down. I know they're just going to hurt me if I go down the plane of, oh, no, they're going to hurt me. They're just scheming to hurt me. Then the fifth time, they get this unsealed letter like that's supposed to mean something. All the nations are saying this. None of that's true. And then he prays. He doesn't come off the wall. Here's what he prays. He says, Lord, strengthen these hands so I can build even more than what I have built already. And I say to you, whatever you're doing that's good for God, don't stop. You're working on your marriage, don't stop. Don't stop. You're leading a life group, don't stop that life group. Don't stop meeting, don't stop hosting. If you serve here as a church, as an usher or a greeter, and somebody offends you, don't stop, don't stop. If you feel led by God to care for foster children, don't ever stop. If you're here today and you're involved in a ministry that helps protect the life of the unborn, don't ever stop that ministry. If you're praying for America, don't ever stop praying for America. We've had all kinds of people call the church. What are all these signs all over the valley? Pray for America. Are you the ones putting those signs up? Yes. Number 3, pay attention. those walls were finally rebuilt to the glory of God. We've looked at all these six chapters to come to verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, so that wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul. And does it say that it took 52 weeks or it was accomplished in 52 days? 52 days. I think we need to thank the Lord and thank Nehemiah. Seemed like a lot of trouble just to build a few walls. Verse 6 says that when our verse 16 says that when our enemies heard about this, all of the surrounding, remember that letter that all the nations think, here's the truth. All the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. It wasn't just the Jews that recognized God's blessing. It was the enemies of God who knew that this was a God thing. As we prepare to close, there's a couple things I want to tell you quickly. One, you know, when I read this story of the walls being rebuilt, the actual rebuilding part, I don't see any miracles. There wasn't like a bolt of lightning that killed Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. There wasn't an earthquake that kept the enemies at bay. They didn't go to sleep and they woke up the next day and an angel of God had built half the wall for them. No. How did these walls get rebuilt? Well, you have incredible leadership from Nehemiah. Secondly, all the people got together and got up on the wall and started working together. Number three, they didn't give up. In spite of all the persecution and all the trials and all the difficulty from the troublemakers, they just kept building. And number four, they had the hand of God upon their life. And I want to challenge you, do not live in fear. Dedicate yourself to the task at hand. We are doing a good work here at Shepherd Church. I want to ask you, what section of the wall are you working on right now? Are you over in the corner working? Are you over there on the foundation kind of getting that set? Maybe you're sweeping up. Maybe you're volunteering just to carry the bricks from this part of the wall to the next. What section of the wall are you working on right now? Or are you someone who we don't see you for a month and every once in a while you show up and start pointing on all the things you don't like? And I will tell you this, get up on that wall and start working. Lead that life group, help out in the youth department, make those blankets, volunteer for the special events that we have around here. Use whatever gifts and talents God gave you. Get up on that wall and work shoulder to shoulder. And don't ever quit, because it's in your faithfulness and in your perseverance and not letting the troublemakers derail you. Finishing your task is what brings glory to God. That's what brings glory to God. A point and a story. Here's the point. Write this down quickly. As I look, just look at Nehemiah, six chapters, I keep seeing three things. Number one, he has this God-given task. He's just anointed of God to rebuild these walls. Don't you see that? Second thing that I see in him is he's tempted. These guys go after him, try to get him off that wall. But he has this tenacity. I'm not coming down off this wall. When you look at that list, who do those three things remind you of? You see, Nehemiah is a picture, a shadow of what Jesus Christ is like. Because Jesus was given a task to come to this world and to die for your sins and for mine. And every time Jesus turned around, Satan was there trying to derail the work of God. But Jesus had his face set to go to that cross. He could have called 10,000 legions of angels to take him down off that cross, but he was committed to fulfilling that task. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way known to man. You know, we're not all tempted the same. Some of you have these temptations, and some of you don't have those temptations. You have these temptations, and you don't have either one of those temptations. You got your own set of temptations. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way that man is tempted, yet he did not sin. He was focused to go to that cross and to die for you and for me. I close with this story. There was a youth pastor up in Chicago. And you don't really know this in California, but as you get to the East Coast, there are churches that send their kids, colleges do this, Christian colleges, and youth groups, they go down to the beaches in Florida and they witness during spring break. And this youth pastor in Chicago took his kids down to spring break in Florida. And they didn't know, you know, what was going to be like, just a bunch of kids going. And the pastor took these two boards, took them all the way down there with him. When they got down there to Florida, he took those two boards, this youth pastor, and he formed them in the shape of a cross. And he told those young people, everywhere you go in Florida, you have to carry that cross with you. He wanted to remind them of who they were and why they were there. And so at first it was embarrassing. You know, these kids are down there in Florida and they're carrying this cross. They have to go in a restaurant. They got to carry the cross in the restaurant. They go to 7-Eleven. They got to carry the cross in the 7-Eleven. They go to the beach where everybody's partying and they got to carry the cross with them. But they witnessed all week long. And when the week was over and they had to go back to Chicago, he handed every student two nails. And he asked those students to take one of those two nails and to nail it to the cross that they'd been carrying. And he said, when you take that hammer and you drive that nail through that cross, he said, I want you to remember that there were those who actually nailed nails through the hands and feet of Jesus. And somehow, when you nail this nail through the cross, I want your mind to go back and to realize what Jesus Christ did for you. In a sense, you know, he died for our sins. So in a sense, we were the ones that nailed him to the cross. Every kid took one of those two nails and went over that cross and hammered it. And then he said, I want you to take that second nail as we go back to Chicago, and I just want you to hold on to it as a reminder to what we did this week and a reminder to what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. 15 years go by. This youth pastor gets a phone call from one of those students who's now a stockbroker. And he tells the youth pastor, he said, Pastor, I just want you to know that all these years I still have that nail in my hand. And he goes, it has served as a reminder in this crazy world for me not to lose my focus and to always remember what Christ did for me and how I should live my life on this earth serving Him for what He did for me. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray. Let's all stand. But I pray that whatever task God has called you to, that you'll remember that Christ also had a task, and He was focused on fulfilling that task, and you and I should do the very same. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for church. Thank you for this study. Thank you for not having to feel rushed. I know, God, that all over this room are people who want to serve you. They want to be a part of a great work. And yet, whenever we make those kinds of decisions, there are those who come up against us. Sometimes they're our own relatives, or maybe our closest friend. Maybe it's just a culture that has gone the other way, and we find ourselves fighting against that culture day in and day out. But Lord, I pray that we will be committed to the task at hand like Nehemiah. That was the project you called him to. You've called each of us in a different sense to get up on that wall and start to work in some area of the church as we make a difference in this world. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the fact that he withstood every temptation and was focused on the task at hand. And if there's anyone here today that is not a believer, they're not a Christian, and yet they want to make that decision, God, help them to fill out that little blue card right there in the chair in front of them and drop that off on the way out. We'll get a hold of them. I pray your blessing on every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Help us not to quit when we're doing good things for you, O God. And I know, God, in our hearts that we want to be used as instruments and vessels, especially as we live in these last days. God, may your favor rest upon each and every person, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming to church. You were great. God bless you.